We're starting this new series in Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. We talked about different versions of the Gospel, the first four books of the New Testament. And I'm titling this just the Gospel of Matthew, but walk with me as Matthew invites us to come and meet the Jesus that he met. Let me pray as we open up the Word. Dear Lord, we thank you so much this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, I pray that we would understand who you are, Jesus. Lord, what you came and to accomplish, Lord, and your love for us. Lord, so that we, as we grow in our faith, it changes how we live. It changes how we think. It changes what we do and what we don't do. It changes, most of all, our understanding of your love for us, and in turn allows us to love other people freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week as we opened up Matthew 1, we did an introduction, just kind of like the history of where the book came from and how they identified the author as Matthew. And Matthew opened up in talking about Jesus as the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. He was the Messiah, that anointed one that God promised the world that would come. He announced him as the son of David that all Israel looked to and said they knew that there was a king that was coming. They called him the Messiah. It's like, this guy is going to straighten everything out. And they were never more hungry than under this Roman rule and oppression and taxation than they were then. And Matthew called him the son of Abraham, really the son of promise. He said, hey, this guy I'm going to introduce to you, Jesus the Messiah, is not only a son of David, but the son of Abraham. And you remember, Abraham promised through his seed, through his descendants, he would not only bless Israel, but he would bless the world. And so as Matthew gets in, he ran through a whole genealogy in those first 17 verses. But after describing this lineage of Jesus, Matthew quickly cuts to the point of why he gave this background. Read with me, beginning with verse 18. You can read in your Bible app or read in those pages. Some of you guys have those things called a book. You can read in those too. That's good, because I know you guys underline sometimes or write notes in the margin, but or on the screen. Chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. This is how a new era begins. This is called the New Testament, and it's differentiated from the Old Testament. And the difference is kind of like the old promise, the old covenant, and the new covenant. And so right at the beginning of Matthew, we get to see the birth of this Messiah. There's a new era that begins. New things come about. The beginning thing, it begins with a birth. It begins with maybe an idea that, like, oh my goodness, I didn't see that before. It comes with the birth of recognition that things can be different. And so you change to a new way of doing things, a new attitude, new things. As Matthew shares this initial introduction of Jesus, you almost say, let me get this straight, Matthew. This woman, Mary, was Jesus' mother. And she's engaged to this guy named Joseph. Is that right so far? Yeah, that's right. And she gets pregnant. But something's different about it, because you say it's this power of the Holy Spirit that she becomes pregnant. And we know from the Gospel of Luke that Mary had already known what was going to happen. As Gabriel, one of the angels, comes and visits her and says, hey, say, Mary, something's going to happen to you. It isn't going to happen the normal way. I know you're a virgin and you're pledged to get married to this guy Joseph, but you're going to become pregnant. And the Gospel of Luke describes how Mary goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, who's already pregnant with who's to become John the Baptist, and goes and hangs out with for 3 months. So in this story, as we enter in, Mary's probably 4 months pregnant. And I don't have too big of a baby bump, although it's bigger after Thanksgiving than I care to admit. But at 4 months, there is a baby bump there. I love to watch my daughter-in-law, who's probably about 4 months pregnant, 3 months pregnant. Every time we, I should say every time, but often when we FaceTime, we want to say, can we see your baby bump? And so she lifts her shirt up, and it's just amazing to see that. And watching her or his older brother lift his tummy up and wonder what his baby bump looks like. But there's obvious, as she comes back to town, 4 months pregnant, people notice. What is that, Mary? Her family notices. The word gets back to Joseph. He notices. In the culture at the time, to be promised, to be betrothed, to be engaged in marriage is not like it is now. To be have a fiancé carried with it the same commitment as being married, with two differences. And for guys, they're pretty big differences. One, you can't live with your wife. They actually called them wife and husband at that point as they made that commitment of promise. And you couldn't sleep with her. Significant things for a young man, wouldn't you say? Significant things. This engagement period lasted a year, and it was a time of getting ready, and they may have lived with their family and added on to their home and said, this is going to be this time, a collection of finances from family and friends and from their own to kind of set things up for their life together. And the couple wouldn't consummate their marriage until that wedding day. In fact, there was a place, a nuptial chamber, and all set up for them as they entered into that commitment to consummate their marriage. Joseph reasons that she's committed adultery. She's pregnant, and I know I'm not the guy. She must have slept with somebody. What is going on? I've got to divorce her. And that was ancient Judaism. Divorce for adultery was not an option. It was required. It was expected. It was part of the process. If you committed adultery, you got divorced from that person. You can tell that Joseph is all broken up about this. He's distraught about this. Because this dream, can you imagine, as a young man, he might have been 18 years old, and she may have been 15 or 16. That he'd look forward to that time when he could get married to her. And the dreams and all those things that go with it. And to have that shattered. You can tell he's broken up because he wants to divorce her. What does it say? Quietly. He doesn't want to open her to disgrace in public. He's concerned about Mary. Yet, he wants to do the right thing and honor the God he serves. What happens next? Let's read on at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph is all messed up about this woman that he wants to marry and commit himself to. He's broken up about this pregnancy. And nothing short of his own angelic visit is going to help him walk through this. Mary's had her visit. Now Joseph needs to have his visit. We read in the Gospel of Luke that, as we talked before, Mary already had her own visit from the angel. That it was going to be a supernatural birth, not by a man. But Joseph hadn't got that memo yet. And you can understand why he would need to have that angel to come and talk to him. It's like, this is unusual. And he shows up in a vision. It's interesting that the angel addresses him, what, as son of David. Hey, there was a heritage there that David was a pinnacle of kings. He was handsome. He was a warrior. He knew how to take care of business. He knew how to exercise justice and compassion. He was like the ultimate. And to say, hey, son of David, I recognize Joseph. You come from a line of kings. You come from David, the king. I recognize you, that your identity, who you are. And the angel begins and telling him what to do next. He says, take Mary as your wife. She has not been with a man. Your worst fears are not true. What she's experienced is supernatural. Had the angel not come, that story for either of them would have been hard to believe. Understatement. Joseph had made living a righteous life a priority. And he believed that not only we could see that Mary not only was recognized for her righteous choices to be gifted with the birth of Jesus, but I believe Joseph has been recognized as a man who would be righteous and do what he should do. He would not only do in the sense that he honored Mary while they were together as, I want to say, fiancé, engaged, but God knew that he would honor him in what was to come. He said, Joseph, you can know and be confident that this woman is a righteous wife. She has not been unfaithful to you. You can trust this situation. Not only does he tell her to take Mary as his wife, he says the Holy Spirit has done this. It's interesting, as you look at the Holy Spirit, isn't a conversation, a word or description of God until the New Testament. When you see stuff happen in the Old Testament, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came on them. The Spirit of God did this. In the New Testament, we see the entrance of what we call the Trinity. We see the Holy Spirit. If you take with that lens, you can go back and see it in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see the activity, the crucial part that the Holy Spirit plays. And we see not just the Spirit of God or attitude of God. We see the person of the Holy Spirit engaged here. The Holy Spirit who plays a critical role, not just in the birth of Jesus, but as we see what happens in the gospel, in the beginning of the church. I love this. What else does the angel say? She's going to have a boy. Boom, man, that's the first gender reveal party that you had. I don't, you know, like there were blue balloons or something that came out. They didn't have ultrasound. They know that this baby is going to be a boy. You are to call his name Jesus. As we talked before, Jesus is the Greek form of Yeshua or Joshua, which means what? The Lord saves. He gives him just a natural common name, Jesus. But he's revealing to Joseph, there's a meaning behind this name. Did you know God names with meaning? He says that we're all going to have a name given to us that will be revealed to us. I wonder, you know, I was named Scott after my uncle Scott. And I'm trying to remember what Scott means, and I can't even remember now. I only remember my son's name is Cameron, and it's distinct. It's crooked nose. Actually, that's right, which they changed to distinctive one. So yeah, I'm sure you have some names that as they write new name books, it's like what it really means and what the polite way to say it is. But I just think about names have meaning. God invented names and the meaning behind him. This is the first clue as he describes the name of Jesus. Why? He says, because he will save his people from their sins. This is the first clue that this superhero is going to be different than anybody expected. Right? The Messiah. They were expecting in the Messiah, but they wanted him to come and run havoc on the Romans, to set them straight like King David and see the rise of the kingdom that was the richest and most powerful kingdom as Solomon took the reins from David. That's the kind of king that they expected. That's the kind of Messiah they expected. But here the angel reveals his fame is going to be what? Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. I'm sure Joseph is scratching his head. Save the people from their sins? I can see saving them from their enemies and saving from Roman rule, but sin? What's the purpose of the prophet, this king, of this supernatural birth? As Matthew sets up this background for all this stuff, as he describes the genealogy, the miraculous birth of this Messiah king, he describes Jesus' purpose. Matthew wants his readers and those people, he's saying, walk with me. I want to reveal who this Jesus is. And this crazy birth and the lineage that he has. His understanding that saving Israel from the sin is the purpose of Jesus' life and ministry. Apparently, Jesus, God sees sin as the significant problem. He doesn't see it as economics. He doesn't see it as political. He doesn't see it as technology. He sees it as what? Sin. Sin. I think as we read Matthew, if we can remember that that's the context, as Matthew, each gospel writer has a different focus. But as Matthew introduces Jesus and invites us to walk with him, he's saying, this is why Jesus came. As the psalmist wrote, dealing with Israel's sin is not a new idea. We can read in Psalms 130, verses 7 and 8, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. Every kind of sin. You know, as we go back and look, and sometimes hindsight's 20/20. You ever get, if you wish you could do stuff over again, you're like, man, if I would have known. You know, just I fancy myself in my second life as a home flipper. I love those home shows. I'm like, man, if I would have bought a house 5 years ago or 10 years ago, man, I would have been set to go. Those things we look back at. But God knows, he says, I am going to redeem you from every kind of sin. There's things that God sees ahead of what the real need is. Let's continue on. Verse 22, as Matthew ties it together for us, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And he gives us the description, which means what? God with us. Matthew wants us to make a connection with this crazy talk about this Virgin Mary having a baby. It was spoken about through the prophets, 700 years before, through the prophet Isaiah, said there's going to be a virgin who conceives, which is really kind of an oxymoron, right? It was like, yeah, that doesn't go together. Pay attention. God is full of oxymorons as he wants to reveal himself as the God of the impossible, which is an oxymoron right there, right? It's impossible. How can you be God of the impossible? But he wants to know that, man, where he purposes, where he intends, where he directs, there's nothing that can stop him. He wants His kingdom to go forward. He wants His glory to be shown. As we look at those impossible that Isaiah spoke about, I see it happening in two ways. I see it, first of all, the virgin conceived. This Jesus is special. It requires God's hand to even make this happen. And I see the second way is, as he describes Emmanuel, God with us. This God would be in human form. He would come and walk with us. I still struggle. I don't know about you, but I struggle worshiping a spirit. I understand it cognitively. I understand it's like a God is spirit, invisible things. I can't see it. I can feel it. I can sense it, but I can't see it. You know, it's like hugging something that, you know, it's like a hologram. And so I just think in my finiteness that I can picture Jesus. And in a sense, like now I can picture His Father. And as we know, as Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So we know it can't be about just the physical presence. There's something bigger that we're going to see as Matthew unpacks this God with us. And we'll continue in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. I'm impressed with Joseph. I'm impressed with him because he went ahead and took Mary as his wife. In the face of, you can imagine, the grapevine is really wild. Because the audience would assume one of two things. If you divorce Mary, you're not the guy, right? You're righteous still. You're bummer for you that she's not, wasn't faithful to you. But if he divorced her, he would still maintain his reputation. But he didn't. He says, number two, if he married her, what would they think? You're the guy. You terrible person. You were not faithful, and neither was she. You got her pregnant. I mean, it's one of those situations that Joseph said, what? God, I trust You. You told Me that I'm still righteous and that she's pure. I believe You. And he stepped in the face of ridicule and those voices talking behind his back, that Joseph still took Mary as his wife. And he kept his hands off of Mary before and after she became pregnant until that unusual child was born. I say, kudos, Joseph. You got integrity, man. You got character, Joseph. And he named the baby boy Jesus. As we see from culture, one of the things that was privileged by the dad was to name them a lot of times after themselves or their family. Apparently, Joseph wasn't Jesus. It wasn't Joshua. He said, I'm going to name him what the angel told me to. And to celebrate this Jesus, this redemption, the one who God says He will use to save Israel from their sins. As we walk with Matthew, everything he shares is what he discovered himself. It's one of those kind of things is, I am always fascinated to read the New Testament and think that these guys didn't have the New Testament to read. You know, we get our little theology as we read it, like, oh man, that's obvious. It's over here in 2 Peter, or over here in the other gospel. These guys experienced it the first time. And for him to write it down, as we discovered, as all those early church fathers say, hey, Matthew was the author. I'm impressed with the guy. As we know, Matthew was a tax collector, but obviously he was educated. He was able to write. And I think that Romans weren't stupid. They're like, we're going to go get guys who are gifted in business. Guys who keep good records. Because those are the guys who are going to get the taxes for us and make sure nobody gets by. So Matthew's intelligent. He's orderly. He knows how to correlate things. He's educated. He can write stuff down. And this is as he writes down, he's sharing what he's experienced. And they talk about this is like 20... to 30 years after Jesus ascended to heaven, as he writes down what he experienced. And what is it that Matthew wants us to see? As he describes in this first chapter, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus was born from this. From what? A kingly heritage. He was in the line of David, that promise that said, man, there's going to be a root of Jesse. It looks like a stump and there's no life in it. There's going to be a branch that's going to come out of that. He's born fully human so that he can come and humbly serve in ways that, like I said, you and I can comprehend in our fragileness, to really need hands-on to experience that kind of love, and enabled him to perfectly carry out and carry the sin of humanity, and in his death to rule perfectly and righteously in his resurrection. He was born from the Holy Spirit in a virgin birth. Jesus' birth instigated by God, not by man. God's the one who's pulling this off. What is it? Let's look at this. What is it Matthew's trying to communicate? This Jesus is not made up by man. This is God's plan spoken through the hundreds of years. Although we didn't understand completely, as we see it, we understand this Jesus, this Messiah. Matthew wants us to see the work of the Holy Spirit that brings supernatural life. It's interesting when you think about supernatural life. You see baby Jesus, doesn't he look just like any other baby? I mean, I know you've seen the pictures with like the little halo around his head. He didn't have the halo on his head. And neither did Mary and neither did Joseph. This guy, baby Jesus, he pooped his diapers just like every other baby. What's crazy is that this supernatural birth, it looks normal on the outside, but inside, it's different. If you've experienced the transforming birth of Jesus Christ, you still look like the same on the outside. But the birth of Jesus brings something different on the inside. Who I am today is nothing short of a miracle. Scott, the accountant, Scott that was accused of, like, man, you'll do anything you can to climb over anybody to get where you want to go. And I say, Jesus, man, thank you for saving me from that Scott. Lord, I don't want to be that guy. I want to be a loving guy. I want to say the right things that heal, things that encourage, things that affirm. Matthew wants us to see that it's by God's power that he comes and creates new life. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus was born for a purpose. All this prophecy, all of this ancestry, all of this hope wrapped up that Israel's waiting for the Messiah that we're looking for, they were expecting. All this hope is wrapped up for a purpose. And it was for one purpose, and it's not for, we talked before, to dash the enemies to the ground in the way that the world is expecting. But he wants to see that it was for one purpose, for Jesus to save his people from sin. From sin. And Matthew wants us to see this man, Joseph, the kind of man God used in this story. He's a man who pursued righteousness. He had an attitude of compassion and mercy. I love that quote by Warren Wiersbe that says, truth without love is brutality. And love without truth is hypocrisy. I love that because I feel like it's so weird. It's kind of like we think, how can you walk this out, Joseph? You're in a tough situation. He's compassionate, yet he wants to do the right thing. I think it was God saw this guy who would do the right thing, even at a personal cost, because he trusted this God he served. And Joseph, as Matthew reveals, is this Joseph was obedient. In the face of ridicule, he took Mary as his wife. He followed instructions. So he knew that when he told Joseph to do something, as we will discover, was really important. in the life that was to come and the challenges. Ultimately, Joseph's trust was not in his wife Mary, but it was in God. How many guys need somebody to trust? We need somebody to trust that won't let us down. Somebody to trust. I love my wife, but I trust God. I trust Jesus in you, but I don't trust you. I don't trust me. I can only trust Jesus in me. As we walk through, we see a man who would choose to trust God. As we get to know this Jesus, as Matthew said, hey, come walk with me. I want to introduce you to this Messiah, to this son of David, to this son of Abraham, the hopes that all Israel has looked to. I want you to take note how Jesus lives his life, how he walks towards his purpose of saving Israel from their sins. I mean, there's more to the story, because at this point, right, Jesus could have died on the cross. I don't know, baby, like, go and get much more innocent than that, right? He could have died. Hey, let's just take care of this. It was perfect lamb. But there is more to the story, because Jesus goes on to live for 33 years. 3 years in ministry. What does this life purpose look like? Do you have a life purpose? Does how you live reflect that life purpose? As we close, I want to just think about those as we understand. To me, it's twofold. One is we want to jump into the Gospel of Matthew and recognize this introduction of Jesus. But as he reveals who Jesus is, and he's created for this purpose, to redeem Israel from their sin, I question myself, what is my purpose? And does my life reflect that purpose? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning that we get to come and walk with Matthew. Lord, I am so excited to, in a new way, understand Matthew the man, Matthew the tax collector, Matthew the business guy, Matthew the guy who brings order to stuff, Matthew the guy that God filled with his Holy Spirit to write down the story of Jesus, how he experienced you, Lord, how he saw you, how he was saved by you. Lord, that we get to enjoy the story. But I'm also challenged. It's like, what is my life purpose? Do I understand why you, although none of us were supernaturally born, most of us know our mom and dads, but we wrestle with, why am I here? Well, I just pray, as we discover the gospel, that every single one of us would know without a doubt why we're here. That God, you who created us out of love for a purpose, to walk out the gifts that you've given us, the personality you've given us, the circle of influence of friends and co-workers and family that you've given us. Lord, that we would reflect as we grow in confidence and understanding of why you created us, that we would reflect, does my life show that? Does my life reflect the confidence of that? Am I able to say yes to the right things and no to the things that don't reflect my purpose? Am I able to experience the joy of a God who planned for me, a God who paves the way for me, a God who makes possible from the impossible? Lord, I'm excited to meet you, Jesus, through your servant, Matthew. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would help us engage in this season of Advent as we get ready for your coming. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to understand the miracle of your birth in this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.